Please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And the particular sermon text is verses 20 through 22. But I am going to read before that verses 1 and 2. So I'll read 11, 1 and 2, and then I will skip over and read 20 through 22. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For in connection with their faith, the people of old received God's testimony. And skipping to verse 20, again, God's word. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So as we have been working through Hebrews chapter 11, we have surveyed three men that lived before the patriarchs, Abel and Enoch and Noah. And then for quite a few sermons, we have settled into the first of the patriarchs, Abraham. And Abraham is certainly the patriarch and the individual that the writer to the Hebrews spends the most time with. And then he moves on to three more patriarchs, those that we just read about, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. With Abraham, he focused on two main themes, and they are the two main themes of God's covenant with Abraham, two main themes that certainly get worked through the rather long narrative of Abraham in the book of Genesis. It's the promise of land, a place, and also a people, a descendant. And the thing that is emphasized in the story is how Abraham did not receive these things. He was promised land. He dies with a family cemetery as a field. And he only ultimately has a descendant, Isaac, in his very old age, but even that descendant is not the descendant. Because the theme of Hebrews 11 is that these Old Testaments have they have faith. Their faith is based upon things that God has testified to them about that are future. They're things hoped for. Their faith is evidence of things not seen. And even though the author to the Hebrews has very little to say about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in comparison to Abraham, what's interesting is how the things that he does highlight, again, they continue to reinforce this theme. It's not about things that can be seen and touched. It's not the things of this age. It's not the kinds of things that people would brag about. I mean, think about it. The way people talk about faith in many churches today, faith is like some kind of a power you have where you can kind of go out and in some sort of clever way or certain techniques you can learn from a religious guru, your faith is a way that you kind of get things out of God. Wealth, prosperity, healing, health. Your faith is a way that you're influencing things and transforming this world and things like that. And then you can come back and you can sort of brag about those things. And you can have seminars and conferences, and it seems so exciting. But let me read it again. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Can you imagine if you tuned into some Christian radio station? Come, we're going to have this great faith seminar. You will learn how, by faith, that when you're dying, you can bless people and talk about future things and give instructions to people about your bones. How many tickets do you think you would sell? And we might think, if this is all we had, we might think, well, you know, maybe these guys just didn't have very exciting lives compared to Abraham. Maybe there's not that much to talk about. Maybe this is the best he could come up with poor Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. But if you have some familiarity with these men and their stories in the book of Genesis, you can start Rolodexing those stories, and you pretty quickly realize there's a lot of other things that could have been mentioned. for one thing, I mean, it's not specified in the Genesis text, but it seems that if nothing else, Isaac willingly allowed himself to be bound by his father and placed on an altar to be killed and then burned. He was certainly strong enough to carry all the wood. So he's not a wee lad. He's got some strength, probably at least in his teen years. Lots of dads could get taken down by their teenage son. But he knew what God had promised. He knew he was the son of promise. So it would seem that he, to some degree at least, submitted to that. We learned that his wife, Rebecca, was barren. And it says that Isaac prayed for her, and the Lord allowed her to conceive. I mean, Isaac's a faith healer. There's another famine in Canaan. And God tells him not to leave Canaan, but to stay through yet another dire time of famine. And he does. And it says that he sows some seed and he gets a crop of 100 times increase. It says he becomes wealthy. So not only is Isaac, I mean, you could find evidence maybe he's a faith healer. He's getting wealthy. There's a whole episode where with his people, he's trying to dig wells and get water, and people keep coming along and saying, no, that was my well first. No, and he just keeps peacefully moving around, and finally he digs a well, and nobody gives him a bad time. You know, so he's even a peace-loving man. He keeps going to all the investment and the expense of building wells, but just keeps moving on. He doesn't fight with people. But the writer to the Hebrews, when he wants to talk about Isaac's faith, he talks about blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And Jacob, of course we know Jacob's kind of a stinker. Well, not kind of a stinker, he's just a stinker. I mean, he is. And he gives hope to all of the rest of us that are stinkers in our own right, and he was the object of God's grace. But, you know, Jacob, God appears to him in two very, very remarkable ways. You know, I mean, all the faith gurus, they're talking about how God's talking to them all the time. I mean, Jacob got the real deal, not wild imaginations in his head. He got the real deal. You know, he sees stairways coming from heaven down to earth and the angels of God going up and down on it. And God protects him when he's dealing with distant family members that just want to take advantage of him over and over and over again. And then when he comes back and he's fleeing from Laban, God appears to him again, wrestles with him. And you want to talk about a conversion experience? God puts his leg out of socket. So if you want to come in and brag about all the ways you've encountered God, I think Jacob could outdo any of the phony people, you know, on the TV and in the Crusades and stuff like that. But when the writer to the Hebrews talks about Jacob and his faith, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then think of Joseph. I mean, we got a lot of chapters in Genesis about Joseph. Again, Joseph gets revelation. Right, he keeps having these dreams. But it's revelation from God. He fares pretty good in these dreams, of course. You know, his mom and dad, the moon and sun, and his siblings, the stars, they're all bowing down to him. and when he tells the family about this, of course, they don't like it. But I mean, he too is getting revelation from God. And he's hated for it. He's sold to people that trade in buying and selling people. He's bought by a man named Potiphar in Egypt, and he serves commendably in his household. And he is so loyal and faithful to Potiphar that even though Potiphar's wife keeps coming after him romantically, sexually, he says, no, I can't do this. It wouldn't be right. So he's loyal. And then on account of that, he suffers still more. He's put in prison. He winds up helping another prisoner interprets dreams and tells him, you know, he's going to get out. And he says, hey, when you get out, remember me. Does the guy remember him? No. So now he's let down. But finally, when Pharaoh begins to have dreams about cows and corn that were indicating that there was going to be a tremendous drought and famine coming, then the man remembers Joseph. He says, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. He's a dream guy. And Joseph not only is he's able to tell Pharaoh his dreams and interpret them, but he winds up being appointed second only to Pharaoh in terms of authority in Egypt. And he essentially is used by God to save that whole area of the world from devastating drought and famine. Now there's a world changer. There's a cultural transformation guy. But the writer to the Hebrews, all that fodder in the story of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, we have blessing and speaking about the future while men are about to die. That's their faith. That's what gets written here. Not all that other fancy stuff. This. They affirm and believe and speak and bless others about things to come, the things of the Christ, of the new creation. That's their faith. That's where it's anchored. That's what it's about. That's what gets mentioned in Scripture. I wonder how that affects you to think through that. Do you think that's depressing? Discouraging? I mean, talking about your mummy, what's going to happen to it a long time from now? Or do you see by faith the goodness of this? How there's something that's actually lasting and dependable and certain, because it's bound up with this future descendant, the Christ, and the kingdom he's going to bring. Something that cannot be taken from you. It cannot be taken from you because you're about to die. It's certain because it has to do with things hoped for, things not seen, but things that God has testified about. And God does not lie. You see, friends, he's telling us all this because these people, by their faith, they serve as a cloud of witnesses. Remember, again, it's like a courtroom. And witness after witness after witness comes and is put onto the stand. And they keep on testifying about the Christ and the new creation, the things to come. And they are to be of encouragement to us as we sit there and hear the evidence. Because on the one hand, we're in a much better situation than they are, because the Christ has already come. But in another sense, we are still waiting for new creation and resurrection and all that when Christ comes again. So we are called, just like them, to hold on to and to cling to what God has testified to us. Chapter 1, verse 2 of this book. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And we dare not ignore and turn our ear and shut down our heart to what he has said. But this means that there is going to be a sense in which we're like them. What is your faith in the Lord going to be like? And much of the Christian church would tell you that you need to have a big, long list of things, you know, religious, spiritual experiences and healings and wealth and health and changing the whole world around you. But do you see that as you believe in Christ and trust the gospel, and you are speaking like they did, that truth, affirming your faith in Christ, joining with Christ's church, professing your faith, reading the creed, singing the songs, hearing God's word, believing it, coming to the sacraments. Do you see that God's people still in this life, this is what our faith is like? It is believing in Jesus Christ and affirming that faith and singing that faith until he comes again. And brothers and sisters, if you do nothing else but this, you are in good company with Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. You see, I hope that this is not discouraging. I hope that this is encouraging. It is no small thing to believe in Christ and to join with his church in worship and profess and sing that faith. Now, with that as something of a general introduction to these three verses, this morning, then, we're going to settle in and try to somewhat briefly focus in on what he says about Isaac. And then next week, we'll move on. By faith, and I'm going to go, again, a little bit different than the ESV. By the way, one of you, all these little different translation things we've been doing over the last several weeks, one of you, matter of fact, you can reach out to him, John Nicholson. There's actually translations. If you put them together, they do exist that cover all this, but I didn't even know some of them existed. So you can email John Nicholson and get all that information. But I'm grateful to know that. But by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The writer to the Hebrews uses this expression about things to come elsewhere. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "It isn't to angels that God has subjected the world to come." In chapter 13, verse 14, "Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." And here, he says that Isaac is blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It's not, first and foremost, the things that are actually going to happen in their lives. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, when Isaac is speaking to his two sons, he's actually talking about the things that are going to come through the Christ and his consummated kingdom. That's quite remarkable. You may want to turn back with me to Genesis, and we'll the actual blessing takes place in Genesis 27, so you might at least want to have your finger there. The story of Esau and Jacob, you'll remember it begins, as I mentioned earlier, Rebecca is barren. Isaac prays for her. She's able to conceive. And while she's pregnant, she's got turmoil going on inside. So much so that she goes and she inquires of the Lord. And the Lord tells her, you actually have two nations, two peoples in you. And it is to Rebecca that the Lord reveals that it is going to be the older that's going to serve the younger. In other words, what God is doing here, this isn't the natural, normal way things work with people. God's doing something. This is a part of his redemptive purposes that he's working out. The beginning of Genesis 26, God reaffirms, restates the blessings that were made to Abraham. He gives them to Isaac. And then there's all that stuff about the wells and the famine and that. And then what's interesting is there is this story of Isaac where he blesses Jacob and Esau. But that story, interestingly enough, it's flanked. On both ends of that story, we are told about more than one occasion where Isaac goes out and he marries foreign women. It's kind of interesting. He has already sold his birthright. That is, Esau has sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob is the younger. Esau is the older. And then when Isaac intends to bless, and he wants to bless Esau, not Jacob, and he sends him off to go get the kind of goats and cook it the way he likes it and all that, Rebecca's listening at the door. And so she tells Jacob, she says, quick, you're not going to go hunting. Just go out into the pasture, you know, go get two young goats. I know the recipe Dad likes. I'm going to make it. And then she even takes some of the goat skin with the fur and somehow affixes it to his hands, because evidently Esau was evidently quite hairy. I don't know if you got to have goat fur on you. But anyway, that's what she does. And because Esau evidently was smooth, that's how it is in the text. He doesn't have a lot of hair on his hands. And Jacob comes into his father. He's able to get there first. And Isaac senses that something's up. He's like, you know, this isn't Esau's voice. This is Jacob's voice. Are you sure? He keeps on asking him, are you sure? Are you sure that you're Esau? He's like, oh yeah, I'm Esau. He feels his hands. He's like, well, these are the hands of Esau, but the voice of Jacob. But in addition to all this, Rebecca has some of Esau's clothing, and she's told Jacob to wear some of his brother's clothing. And that clothing has the smell of the field and the outdoors. And so when Esau welcomes him and says, you know, come and kiss me. And when he comes close and Isaac smells that smell of the outdoors, the smell of the land, that's when he proceeds to bless him. And beginning at 27, 28, may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. That's huge. That's big. If you want a blessing, that kind of covers it. But no sooner is that done, and Jacob leaves, when Esau comes in. And Isaac, the text says that Isaac starts to shake and tremble. And Esau begins to wail and scream. And he settles into begging his father over and over, can you bless me also? And he's like, well, is there maybe something you didn't bless him with that you forgot to bless him with that you could bless me with? And Isaac just keeps on saying, I've given him everything. There's nothing left. And the words then that he ultimately says to Esau are these, and this is picking up in verse 39 of Genesis 27. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth. This verse is almost, it's virtually identical in Hebrew to what was said to Jacob. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live. You're not only going to be contentious, essentially you're going to be a land pirate. You just take other people's stuff. A man of conflict. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now here's the interesting thing. The writer to the Hebrews says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And we look at the story and we think, well, these brothers are two nations. The older will serve the younger. We might think of what the Apostle Paul cites about them. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. In chapter 12, verse 17 of Hebrews, it says, for you know that afterward, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Yet in chapter 11, the writer says that he blesses Jacob and Esau. What's going on here? You see, there's one way to read the Bible, and there's a lot of Christians in our country that read it this way, and what they do is they start with what's in the Old Testament, and they take that as the main thing, and then they try to kind of cram the New Testament into the Old Testament. It's called dispensationalism. I'm not trying to be mean about it, but it very simple way, that's kind of what they do. So they think that God still has a special physical people, the Jews, that the land that was promised is Canaan, not the new heavens and new earth. that the people isn't the church, it's the Jewish people. And that's what happens when you read the Bible kind of from the front to the back, and you keep on insisting that the New Testament doesn't interpret the Old. And you could settle into that sort of thing with what Isaac says to Jacob and Esau. You could try to trace out these two peoples and see how this all works out. But remember, the key to understanding what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is he says that Isaac is speaking to Jacob and Esau about things to come. He's talking to them about eschatological things. Things that are going to come with the Christ and the new creation. And while all the details may not be absolutely clear, when you start to think about what is said here from that vantage point, it becomes at least somewhat clear in what sense Isaac is blessing Jacob and Esau. You remember when we go back to Genesis 3, there's the announcement that there's going to be two people, a division, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That there's going to be conflict. There is some sort of a battle, a skirmish. But in the process, the seed of the woman is going to become the Redeemer. And this is, in a sense, running in those same tracks. You see, it's two nations, it's two peoples. Here you have Isaac, one pregnancy with Rebecca, yet even amongst those two sons, twins, there's a division. One son is going to be the line of the covenant. The blessings that are going to come ultimately through the Christ. But then there's going to be those that are outside that covenant. And in terms of this pregnancy, these two brothers, that's Esau and his descendants. Outside the covenant, outside the blessings, a man of fighting and conflict, just like Lamech, one of Cain's descendants. But eventually, a restlessness will grow and he will break the yoke from his neck. And as the story gets worked out in Scripture, friends, what is interesting is that this narrowing, just as here, Esau is excluded, but the covenant runs with Jacob. The narrowing and the excluding, it keeps on going all along for 2,000 more years until one man emerges, the Christ, Jesus. And he is opposed. It's interesting. I don't know whether this is for sure a specific connection, but it's interesting that when the early church prays and they describe what happened with the condemning of Christ, they pray like this. They say, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Herod, an Idumean, is a descendant of Esau. But in that conflict, in condemning the one who is blessed, the blessed one takes the curse belongs to the cursed people, so that then he, as the blessed one, is able to bless those who would otherwise have been cursed. And you see, then it opens up for every people under heaven. No longer just with the Jews and narrowing down to the Christ, but once he has died and raised and ascended to heaven and gives the Spirit, people from every nation under heaven are included. Do you see the blessing? It's what God had predestined would happen, this great conflict. But out of that, the blessing comes. The yoke is removed from the neck. And every one of us then who trusts in Christ and believes in him comes to share in all the blessing that is pronounced here. Not blessings so much in this life, but remember, it's about things to come. Brothers and sisters, all of us who are here and trusting in Christ, an eternal day is coming when this old order of things will have passed away, and death and disease and sickness and sorrow and sin and everything else that can be so miserable in this life, this whole order of things is going to have passed away. And we will be with the Lord. We will see the face of God in the face of our risen, exalted Savior Christ. And we will enjoy blessing and blessedness that we cannot even begin to imagine now. We have it by faith. We are in union with Christ. But here, for now, we are like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We believe the word of God has testimony about these things, things to come. Things, thank God, that have come in Christ. We will participate outwardly in this spiritual meal here in a moment. And we should make much of that and take great encouragement. But Jesus said that we do this until he comes. So be looking forward to him and thinking about that as well as we partake of the supper this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even in words we find that are 4,000 years old that can seem somewhat shadowy and dark and even unclear, we thank you that they are testifying to your eternal purpose that was brought about and fulfilled, your Son coming into the world and dying as our sacrifice and rising for our justification. We look for his coming again. We pray that we will believe and that we will hold on to the faith, that it will be of great comfort to us. And just as these men spoke of that faith to coming generations, we pray that we also will speak the word of Christ to one another, and particularly with the children that are among us, even as we have observed baptism today. And now we pray that we will commune with you, our God, through Christ as we partake of this meal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.